Father in heaven, thank you for this morning. I ask that you would be with us as we study the word together, and your Holy Spirit would touch the hearts and lives of every individual here. Not one message that I have prepared, but a message that you will prepare and anoint for every heart, every person that's here as we discuss the things before us here in the Gospel of Luke. And we ask this in Jesus' name, and God's kids say, amen. Our message is entitled, There's No Place Like Home. And you know, I'm going to be honest with you, there is no place like home. There is no other place in the world that we have greater problems than at home, right? We're going to drop some truth right now. How many of you have gone home to a very uncomfortable Thanksgiving dinner with that one uncle or aunt, or you know what I'm saying? Honest? So those of you who didn't raise your hand are obviously not paying attention to what I'm talking about. Let me explain this. We all have friends and family that need Jesus. We have friends and family that need Jesus. And we pray for them for months before we go home for a holiday or an anniversary or a wedding or any other event that might bring us together as family. And then as you get together, there's this tension because you're a follower of Jesus. How many of you guys have ever experienced that tension because you love God? Other people that don't love God, they're giving you a bad time because you love God. But look, there's other things that cause tension. You know how, you know what? Families shouldn't talk about politics. Can I get an amen? Do I say, yeah, some of you are amen and are like, oh, amen, preach it, bring it, Yeah, because you've been there. Some of you, maybe you don't have never experienced that. But the issue is, you know, sometimes there's conflict. You know what? You grow a beard and people get all upset that you grew a beard, or, you know, you've changed how you feel about politics, or now you're following Jesus and there's this thing. Well, Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, was led into the wilderness, and after he came out of the wilderness in the power of the Holy Spirit, he began to minister in the region of Galilee, and everybody was praising him. And then he went back home. And as soon as he went back home, it got uncomfortable. It got difficult when he went back home, and we're going to go ahead and look at that. So, you know what? We're not the only ones that go through that. So let's go ahead and let's talk about a couple things before we start. If you're taking notes, I want to share some teaching targets, some things I want you to pick up and I want you to take with you as we're studying today. First of all, it's this, is that being in fellowship, what we're doing right now, this is what we do as God's people. This is what we do as God's people. We gather together as God's people. This should be our way of life. We shouldn't have to make room for church and room for service, the service of God. We should have to make room for other things because of our worship and our service of God. Because this is who we are. This is what we do as God's people. The second thing is that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, that means he's the deliverer of God's people, and that includes you and me. But he's the Messiah in the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises, and we refer to that in the New Testament with the name Christ. Jesus Christ is not first and last name. That's not how that works. Christ is a title. It is a position that he held. The Christ or the Messiah, they mean the same thing. And so he is the deliverer of God's people. The third thing is this, is that sin wrecks our lives, but Jesus has come to rescue us from that wreckage. The next we will talk about this is that you and I should stop looking at men and start looking at God. We need to stop looking to men to have the answers and start looking to God who has given the answers in his word. The next is that if you and I are going to follow Jesus, we're going to ruffle some feathers. If you and I are going to follow Jesus, we're going to ruffle people's traditions. That's just part and parcel for being a Christian. That's just going to happen, and it's okay. But it's going to happen. So let's go ahead and let's start in verse 16 and let's read together and then talk about it. So he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. It was a scroll, just so you're aware, but at this point, the book, the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. So, verse 16, it says, and he came, and this is back to Nazareth. Now, Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 and 13 tell us that he had recently moved and moved his ministry to Capernaum, which is on the Sea of Galilee near the shore, and that is where he was doing ministry. And so now, after having moved and established his ministry in Capernaum, you also might hear it say, people say Capernaum, you might hear it said that way. He goes ahead and he comes back to Nazareth. Nazareth was a nowhere, no-name place. It was a area where there was a small well in the middle of the city. It was not a really good well, and it was 6 miles from the nearest road. It wasn't a great place. So he comes back there, and as he comes back there, you have to understand that he is coming to do ministry where he grew up. Not long ago, these are people that he lived with, that he worked with, that were his neighbors. He may have built things for people that are there. Please understand, a carpenter could build you anything from a bassinet to a boat. In that culture, the carpenter was the contractor. He would build your house, he would build your carts, he would build the yoke for your oxen. They would build everything. And so there's a possibility there are people that he did things for, that he's coming back and he's going to see. And continuing in verse 16, it says this, "And as his custom was," this was his custom, his habit, "he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read." Jesus made it his custom to get together with God's people and be in the Word with God's people. If anybody didn't need to go to church, it was Jesus. But yet, Jesus made it his custom. So if Jesus made it his custom to be in church, how much more should it be our habit to be in fellowship with God's people? Are you with me, church? It's just, this is the reality of who we are. We are followers of God. As followers of God, we gather together with God's people. And we worship. We love God. We love one another. And in doing this, we prepare ourselves to go love a world that is in desperate need of God. Because no matter what we go through in this life, no matter what difficulty, no matter what suffering you go through, I want you to know something right now. Love is the answer. Man, if you've got a problem in your marriage, love is the answer. You got a problem with your kids, love is the answer. If you're suffering in this life right now, love God, that's the answer. If somebody's hurting you, you love them. Love is still the answer. Because this world will know that we are Christians by our love for one another. That's how they know we are the real deal. We belong to Jesus. So being in fellowship with God's people should be our way of life. Now, as he comes into the synagogue, I want to give you a little bit of background. All right, I'm going to share with you a word so you know the word, and so you can just, as a Christian, you can have it in context. How many of you guys are familiar with the word liturgy? How many of you guys know the word? How many of you have never heard the word before? Okay, liturgy is another way to say order of service. So churches have a liturgy, which is an order of service. Our order of service right now, because of the stuff that's going on in the world, is a little shorter. We've kind of changed some things. So the band comes out, and we do some songs, and we say hello through announcements. We show our video movie, because it with the intermission, apparently. And then I come out, and I share the word, and then we close in a song. That's our order of service. The synagogue also had an order of service, and their order of service was that they would come in and have an opening prayer and praise to God. Then they would have a reading from the law. Now that would be somewhere from Genesis to Deuteronomy. And then they would have a reading from the prophets and then a sermon. And that sermon, most of the time, would be given by a learned elder or leader there, but also a learned visitor, somebody who's coming in. Now remember, everybody was glorifying Jesus and his teaching ministry. He is the visitor on this day. And so he's coming to visit, and they are coming together, and they're going to hear from Jesus. Now, since the synagogue, again, was in Nazareth, he would have known these people. He would have known the attendant. He would have known this place. This is where he grew up. And it says that he was handed the book in verse 17. It says, and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And let's read this. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to recover the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, there's a whole bunch here, but one of the things I want to point out is this. Jesus is the deliverer from sin. Jesus is our deliverer from sin and the cost of sin. Because there's a cost to sin. When we sin, it hurts us. God's people were in sin. And so they went into captivity. If you're familiar with your Old Testament history, they went into captivity. The beginning of Isaiah is all about how you're going to suffer and go into captivity because of your sin. And the second half is about the deliverance that God will bring to Israel. And this is in Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, that God is declaring through the word who the Messiah is. And the Messiah is the deliverer of God's people. And so he says here that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Now, who is this me? This me is the Messiah. That's what the prophecy is speaking of. Because, he says, God the Father, that's who is who he is, has anointed me the Messiah. Now, we could also read this in this way, and Jesus is reading it this way as well. That the Spirit of the Lord has come upon Christ, Jesus, because the Father has anointed Jesus to do the following for his people Israel. Now, we're going to talk a little bit more about the fulfillment of this in a moment, but I want to talk about a couple things. First of all, the anointing. It says the Spirit of God, there's an anointing that's been upon him. The anointing is this picture that we have from the Old Testament. Exodus 28, verse 41, we see where a priest is anointed with oil for special service. And so the word for anoint means to rub or to sprinkle on. Oil was applied in the Old Testament as a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And of course, now in the New Testament, we had the dove, who was the symbol of the Holy Spirit, coming upon Jesus. We know that Jesus has had the Spirit come upon him. The Spirit led him where? Into the wilderness. The Spirit brought him out of the wilderness in power. And now here he is proclaiming that the Spirit of God is upon him to do the things that he has been called to do as the deliverer. Now, something very interesting about this passage of Scripture for you Bible students. When John the Baptist was in prison and sent his disciples to Jesus and said, hey, find out if this is the guy or if we should look for another. What did Jesus say to them? He said, hey, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the message of the kingdom is being proclaimed. In other words, the word of God is being fulfilled in the reality of the kingdom of God that has come. I am the guy. You don't need to seek anyone else. And, you know, referring back to some of these passages, some of these promises from the Old Testament. Now, this prophecy from Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, the Messiah comes to heal. And comes to heal the damage that sin has brought. Sin creates damage, and there needs to be a work of redemption, and that came through the cross. So I'm going to talk about these things in two different ways, what God is going to do for his people. First, to preach the gospel to the poor. Then he says that he sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, when we look at this, it says to preach the gospel. At the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, it says this is the beginning of the gospel. Now, that word for gospel, Bible students, just follow with me for a second. If you're taking notes, that word is euangelion. It's a Greek word that means news that's going to change the world that you live in. When we read this passage, it is not the word euangelion. This is not about, this whole phrase is one word, to preach the gospel. It's a word that means to evangelize, to bring, be in the active part of bringing that good news to those who are poor, to those who are desperate, to those who are outside of that the area of wealth and those that need. And so this word is a very interesting word. It sounds much like evangelism when you read it in the Greek language. Evangelizo. Evangelizo is this word, and it speaks of proclaiming this good news. But he proclaims it to the poor. Do you know what sin does to us? Sin makes us poor. Poor in spirit, for our sin has separated us from our God. Sin makes us poor. But Jesus has come to bring good news to the poor, to the outcast, to those who are in need. And he says that he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Do you understand that sin breaks your heart, but your sin can break the heart of other people? And God has come through Jesus Christ to be our deliverer, to heal the brokenhearted, to heal our hearts, to proclaim liberty to the captives. You have to understand something about sin, is that sin might seem like it's a free action on your part, like I'm just going to do whatever I want, but that sin is bringing you into captivity. Sin ensnares us. It enslaves us. But Jesus, the Messiah, has come to make us free. In John chapter 8, verse 36, it says, "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." If you are caught up in sin, you don't have to be bound to it any longer. Jesus will set you free. Jesus will give you a hope. Jesus will give you a purpose. Jesus gives you a reason, and you can be set free from sin right now. Today, you can be set free. But the recovery of sight to the blind, by the way, this is very real. He gave sight to the blind. Blind people did not receive their sight until Jesus came on the scene. But it's also, speaking of this, sin blinds us morally, spiritually. It keeps us from doing the right and the just thing. And so Jesus comes to heal us and to give us sight. To set at liberty those who are oppressed. Sin is oppressive. You know, it might seem fun for a season, but it will bind you and captivate you and oppress you and push you down. And you know what? You need to have Jesus, because Jesus is the one who brings liberty to the oppressed. He sets us free and he gives us freedom. So listen to what I'm about to say. It's very, very important. Jesus did not come to only preach deliverance. Jesus did not come to only bring deliverance. Jesus came to be deliverance. Jesus Christ came to be deliverance for us. And what did he do that we might have that deliverance? He gave himself freely to the cross, that he would die for us, be buried, and rose again. And because he rose again, you and I can have eternal life and hope in Christ Jesus. Can I get an amen for some good news? That's good news. The bad news is sin has bound you up. The good news is Jesus will set you free. And all you have to do, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Have faith in him, follow him, learn of him, love God, love others. Have a faith that moves. Moves you from the place of darkness into a place of light. Well, sin wrecks our lives. But Jesus came to rescue us from that wreckage. Jesus is our deliverer. Now, in verse 19, he says, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, what's he talking about? Well, how many of you are familiar with the year of Jubilee from the Old Testament? Any familiar with that? Well, some scholars would say, hey, maybe it was the year of Jubilee, and that's why Jesus went back, and that's a possibility. I wouldn't stand up here and say, yeah, that's absolutely what it is. It's a possibility, but let me share with you something to think about. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. The time of Jubilee was a time when slaves were set free, debts were canceled, and there was a new start. I'm going to tell you right now, today is the day of salvation, because when you come to Jesus, you are set free from the slavery of sin. Your debt to God is canceled because of your sin, and all things are new. You get a brand new start today, right now. So for you right now, it can be Jubilee in Christ. You can have a new start right now, today, clean slate in Jesus Christ. And so he says he comes to do that. Now it's interesting, when Jesus stops reading, in the Old Testament, that continues on. The passage continues on, and it tells us something about prophecy in the Scripture and the nature of time regarding prophecy. For in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 2, it goes on to say, it says this, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. Jesus doesn't read that part. He says there is a separation between the coming of this new hope and this coming of deliverance and then the coming day of vengeance, which still is coming. And so this is a 2,000-year-old comma. He comes there and he stops. And we have to realize that there is still a future that is coming, a future judgment of God. Now, there is something else here I want to share with you about the kingdom of God. When Jesus came on the scene, beginning of the Gospel of Mark, Gospel of Matthew, what was said? It says, repent, for the kingdom of God is where? At hand, or among you. So Jesus himself said the kingdom of God is now here, already. But yet we also know it to be yet future, don't we? So is the kingdom of God is now and not yet. So, raise your hand if you're currently part of the kingdom of God. Okay, raise your hand if you're excited to be part of the future kingdom of God. I think you get it. It is now and not yet, or already and will be. So, there's a really fancy term that we would use, and I'm going to share it with you in case you hear it or read it. You know, so Bible students, pay attention. It is called inaugurated eschatology. Inauguration is beginning, right? Eschatology, unfortunately, for much of the Western church, is all about the book of Revelation, not about the Gospel of John. Because in the Gospel of John, we see the beginning of our eschatology. We see Jesus Christ come. And the Word that was flesh came and dwelt among us, and in Him we beheld grace and truth. And so Jesus Christ came, the kingdom of God started, and we're part of the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God is still yet coming, and so we are part of the kingdom now. And yet I look forward to the kingdom of heaven. But Paul says that we are citizens of heaven right now in Philippians chapter 3. So you and I are already citizens of the kingdom of heaven. So the kingdom of heaven is now and not yet. So let's practice. The kingdom of heaven is what? And? Yeah, you guys get it. Okay, good. All right. Good, Bible students. All right, now. So we stop right in the middle of that sentence, right? And then this happens. Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all that were in the synagogue were fixed on him. So what were they waiting for? He reads it, rolls it up, hands it back, and sits down. What were they waiting for? They're waiting for the lesson. Something you need to know about their culture is that the teacher sat and the students stood. We screwed this up somewhere. Not sure what happened, but we messed this up somewhere. But he went to sit down. And they're all looking at him, and they're waiting for the lesson. And in verse 21, it says, and he began to say to them, you want to circle begin. I don't want you for one moment to think the sentence I'm about to read you is the only thing he said to them, because that's not the case. There's a lot more that went on that we just don't have. He began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus at this point claimed to be the Messiah. So what just happened is he just said, the Spirit of God is upon me, that the Father has anointed me to evangelize the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to the recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. He just said, I am the Messiah. So don't ever tell me Jesus never said that he was the Messiah, for he did. There are two very specific questions that he answers about Isaiah's prophecy. He says this. He answers this question. Of whom did Isaiah write of? Jesus said, Isaiah wrote of me. When will these things that Isaiah wrote come to pass? Jesus answers and says, they're coming to pass now. That's why he stopped where he stopped. But now they're coming to pass. So verse 22, it says this. So all bore witness to him, they listened to him, and marveled at his gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. There was a lesson that went with this, and they're marveling at these gracious and incredibly gracious words. We're going to see next time how they were overwhelmed with the authority and marveled at the authority and the confidence in which he preached. And so they're listening to this, and they're hearing it together. And then something happens. They're hearing it, and he says, I'm the guy, I'm the Messiah. Isaiah's writing of me. The time is now. And they look up, and they said, is this not Joseph's son? How many of you guys think they might have missed the point? How many of you think they missed the message because they looked at the man? They missed the message because they looked at the man. I'm going to tell you right now, this is so dangerous for us. May we never do this. We need to stop looking at men, and we need to start looking at Jesus. Church, let's make Jesus famous. Look, I want to have a good reputation in our community. I want our church body and our fellowship to have a good reputation in our community. But I want our reputation to be that we're about Jesus. We're about lifting up Jesus, because Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself, speaking of the death by which he would die, speaking of the cross. And so we want to lift up Jesus. This is not my church. It's not even your church. This is Jesus's church. And we are his children, and we follow him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength as we love him and we love one another as we ought, fulfilling all of the commandments of God by doing so. So many of us in this world today get caught up in the celebrity issues regarding pastors. It is probably time for us to stop quoting pastors and start quoting Jesus. Now, if your pastor's quoting Jesus, don't quote your pastor quoting Jesus. Just quote Jesus. Right? Now, I said this yesterday. We need to stop quoting pastors and start quoting Jesus. And people quoted me, which was weird. Ironic and or apropos. May have been a little of both. But we want to make sure that Jesus is getting all the glory. I hear it all the time. People will be talking to me, and they'll go, Pastor so-and-so said, or Pastor so-and-so said, and they start talking about the things that they're learning. It's like, blah, 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 blah. And I'll listen to them talk about everything this pastor said, and they don't share the word of God one time in that paragraph. Church, it's time for us to get back to basics. We need to quote Jesus. We need to be telling people about Jesus and what Jesus said. Spend some time in the letters of red, because when you're in time and you spend time in the letters of red, your life will get turned upside down. But I want you to remember something. In Acts chapter 12, starting in verse 21, it says, so on a set day, Herod, arrayed in his royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave oration to them, the people. And the people kept shouting, the voice of a god and not of a man. Did not go well for Herod. Listen to what happened. Then immediately, the angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God glory, or did not give glory to God. I believe it's important that we have people that we can learn from. I read a lot of great professors that I read, wonderful teachers, wonderful pastors and leaders. I listen to them. I hear what they say. But when we boil it all down, it's got to come back to what Jesus said. It's got to come back to the Word of God. Because listen to what happened when they're like, oh, the voice of a man and not of a God. Listen to what happened. Because he did not give glory to God, he was eaten by worms and he died. So the next time, this is the image I want you to have in your mind, the next time you go out and go, I just need to tell you about our pastor and how wonderful he is. That's the image I want you to remember. Don't do that to your pastor. Don't do that to any servant of God. Guys, we need to lift up Jesus and not men. And I'll be honest with you, there are places in this world right now, in the Western world, I couldn't get a job. Do you know why I couldn't get a job? Because it looks like I went a little too high and a little too tight. I don't have that big flop of hair on my head like a llama, right? Okay, or the other way, llama, you guys might know it as. The two L's in Spanish is a Y, in case you're wondering, okay? So, but for those Idahoans that are here, the llama, you know, the big flop of hair they got, you know? I don't wear skinny jeans. I don't have tattoos. Now I'm too old. But I'm going to tell you something. I see some of these guys that people are lifting up, and they're lifting men up. And the men that they're lifting up are in skinny jeans with, you know, a V-neck T-shirt with tats all over, and they're foul from the pulpit. Amen. And that should not ever happen. We need to be men and women that are honoring God, and especially from the pulpit. And I don't care what shape you size you are. I look like a donut. That's why I don't eat them no more. I can't. I need a little more hole and a lot less donut. You know what I'm saying? But here's the thing. The heart of men is prideful. And when men start getting glory, they take that glory and it goes to their head. Jesus brought the message, says, hey, this is about me. I'm the Messiah. I'm the coming one. And they look at him and go, isn't this Joseph's kid? Who's he to be telling us that? They totally missed the message because they looked at the man. And I would hope that any man or woman that teaches the Bible, no matter where they're doing it, in a classroom, small study, high school, doesn't matter to me where they're doing it, that they would do it in such a way that God gets the glory. And that the word of God is lifted up as extreme. Now, Okay, now, verse 23. That's the pastor ran out of time. Okay, now listen. Verse 23. And he said to them, you shall surely say this proverb of me. Now, we don't have anywhere where the people said this to him, but the fact that he said this is in all four gospels, all four witness accounts. Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. In other words, he says to them, you're going to hear of all the things that I'm going to do, the great things that I'm going to do, and you're going to want me to come back here and do it, and that's not going to happen. And then he said, assuredly I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. I'll tell you what, that is really true. I remember going to my high school class reunion after 30 years, and these people knew me before I was a Christian. I had a horrible time trying to convince them of a Christian witness when they knew about who I was. And I'm like, you know what? God is so good. And they're like, oh yeah, do you remember the time when we were 16 and blah, blah, blah? And I'm like, stop it. And at one point, I looked at one guy and I said, would you shut up? I need to tell you about God who changed my life. I'm not that guy. That guy died. He's dead. Jesus Christ now lives in me by faith. So I need to tell you, because they're just, and so it's like that issue. They just like, they can't recognize that. And so he says, look, same problem. Not accepted in his own country. But I tell you the truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months. And there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, a woman who was a widow. This is in 1 Kings 17. Then he gives another example, and many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them were cleansed except Naaman the Syrian from 2 Kings chapter 5. Now, those who were in the synagogue heard these things, and as soon as they hear those things, they heard these things, they were filled with wrath. Wrath is an outpouring of anger. And so this is an explosion at this moment, and rose up and thrust him out of the city. So please understand, the guest teacher, that they were super glorifying and all excited to hear from, they are now throwing out of the city. They've thrown him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which the city was built, that they might throw him down over a cliff. So what's happening? Well, there's no place like home, right? So when Jesus comes home, here's what happens. He comes home, they're familiar with him, and they're like, who is this? This is Joseph's son. Who's this guy telling us that he's the Messiah? He's the one that's going to bring deliverance for the God's people. Do you understand? They've been waiting 1,500 years for God's people, for God's deliverer. They should have been excited for it. But they weren't. They just looked at the man. His friends and his neighbors that are there at this moment, man, what a mess. And this is what happens when you and I follow Jesus. We buck tradition, we ruffle feathers. So if you're going to follow Jesus, just know it comes with some ripples. And it's okay. I have ripples in my family. You have ripples in your family. Just keep loving Jesus. Just keep Jesus in the center of everything that you do. But why are they angry at what he said? I think the first part would probably make them a little bit angry. Like, hey, there's going to be so many great works, you're going to want me to come back. And then, by the way, these two Gentiles were healed when God's people weren't, because God's people were in rebellion. He just said to them, you're in rebellion like you have been for hundreds and hundreds of years. You're still in rebellion, and God's going to do a work in unbelievers, Gentiles, basically. And that's why they got so upset. Salvation in Jesus Christ is not ethnically centered in one group. Salvation is for the world, every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. God came to save the human race. Every one of us, he has come to deliver. Every person who's listening, watching on TV, listening online, listening on radio, watching, you know, doing whatever, every person who hears this message needs to realize that God came to deliver them personally, because if they would have been the only one, God still would have given his life for them. Now, verse 30 is a little fun. You ready for verse 30? Here it is. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. So let's talk about what this means. We have no idea. They're about to throw him off a cliff, and then he just walks through them and disappears. I have no idea what happened here. I read a 6-page paper yesterday that said absolutely nothing. I was like, this guy's got, well, this is maybe what, so he's got some ideas. And I read through it. You know what he said after 6 pages? Nothing. Because we don't know. Did you guys know there's stuff in the Bible that we don't understand? Did you guys know that's okay? I heard some of you go, oh, really? Yeah, really. Did you guys know there's stuff about God that we don't fully understand? That's why when we worship him, it's wonderful. Because we worship God and he's beyond our knowing. He's beyond our finding out. He's God. We're not. And if we knew everything about God, then he really wouldn't be God. And by the way, if your God lets you do everything you want to do, you're your own God. Okay? Just need to let you know that right now. But here's the deal, guys. We worship the Lord. And so as the worship team comes out and as we close up, I just want to mention a couple things. Remember, I kind of shared with you some things I wanted you to take with you from the lesson. The first is this, is that being in fellowship should be our way of life. This shouldn't be something that we have to make time for. This should be something that we just do. And there are other things that we will make time for. Because being in God's house is part of who we are as God's people. Now please understand, this is just brick and mortar. We are the church. By the way, this building could burn down tomorrow. We will still have church. Because we're the church. We'd be outside, but we'd still be the church. Churches are not about buildings. Churches are about God's people. So the church should gather together, always. The second thing is we need to remember that in that gathering together, we are worshiping Jesus, who is our deliverer. Jesus is our deliverer, and what is he delivering us from? He's delivering us from the wreck that sin creates in our lives. And so we come and we worship God, and we come together and we do that, and we do that by we loving up, we're loving him. And then we love each other. What do? Then we go out to the world and we love the world, and we do it when? We do it now. Why? because the day of salvation is coming quick. Because I believe that as much as I am in the kingdom of heaven now, the fulfillment of the future kingdom of heaven is on the horizon, and I am ready. And I want to tell people about it. Man, maybe this is your first time in church, and you're looking at me going, who is the short, fat, bald dude to be preaching like that? What's he saying, you know? And you might feel that way, and that's okay. But you have to understand, my heart is full of the love of Jesus. And I want to love God. I want you to love God. I want you to remember, he's your deliverer. If you need to be delivered, you need to reach out to Jesus today. Call upon his name and believe on him that you might be saved from your sin. If you don't know what sin is, sin is the stuff you do that doesn't please God. And I don't have to tell you what it is. You know what it is because you're doing it. Right? I don't have to sit down and convince you that you do stuff that displeases a holy God. You know that. And so God will forgive you that sin. He will deliver you from the wreckage that your life becomes because of sin. And you know, in that, guys, we got to look to Jesus. I can't save you. Other pastors can't save you. Your friends can't save you. Your family can't save you. Don't look at men. Look at God. And if you're listening to a man, make sure he's pointing to Jesus. Because if he's pointing to Jesus, he's pointing the right way. Because then you're not looking at him. And what should we do as a church? What movement do we need to bring back? We need to bring it back. One way. One gets the glory, and it's one way, and it's Jesus. That's what we need to be doing. The last thing is this. Living your life for Jesus, man, you're going to ruffle some feathers. So here's my encouragement to you as a follower of Jesus. Ruffle away. Just embrace the ruffle. Embrace that your life and your light disrupts other people's lives. Because they're in sin. Or they're doing something that doesn't please the Lord. And they know it. And you just showing up in the room change things. Years ago, we would go street witnessing. And in fact, I got a brother in the back who used to go with me. And we'd go street witnessing on the cruise. And these kids are cruising and doing all kinds of stuff. And we would go and we would just share Jesus with these pockets of kids that are parked on the streets, you know, in parking lots and stuff. And by the way, if you all want a place to go do some outreach, yeah, the old Shopko parking lot on a Friday night or a Saturday night, there's some people hanging, parking their cars, you know, revving their engines, showing off all the lights they put on their car that are illegal, by the way. But they're doing all the stuff, right? Hey, there's people to go talk to and talk to about the love of Jesus. But we would go out, and we could clear a parking lot faster than a squad car with lights on. And we were told that by the law enforcement. Because one time they pulled into a parking lot where we'd been talking to some kids, and he said, "Hey," and we said, "Hey, do we need to go?" And he goes, "Oh, no, you guys keep doing what you're doing. Because it's saving us the hassle of having to break up all these kids that are loitering all down up and down the street." We would just show up with the love of Jesus. And they'd be like, "We're tapping out. We don't want to hear about that." Guys, people aren't going to want to hear about it, but you still have to live it. Be light. Be love. And as you love God and you love others. And when you do that, you will change the world. I'm going to tell you something right now, and I am going long, and I know it now at this point. I knew it 13 minutes ago. But listen, the world around us, there are people who are burning down their communities. They're doing all these crazy things. Remember, there's a spiritual battle that rages, even though it's a physical person that might attack you or damage your property or hurt you. It's a physical person, but remember, there's a spiritual battle that's going on in the world. But we could go back into those communities and we can rebuild those communities and we could reform the community, but we're not transforming the people. If we want to transform our world, we have to transform the hearts of people. And the only way people's hearts are transformed is with the love of God. We don't need to reform the world. We need to transform it. And we do it what? One person at a time. How do we do it? Through evangelism, through sharing the love of God and the hope that's found in Jesus Christ. So church, let's make sure we're doing that. All right, let's all stand. We're going to pray together, then we're going to worship together. Father in heaven, thank you for this day. And Lord, I ask that we would be men and women who are seeking to help transform the world through the love of Jesus Christ and the blood that was shed for humanity upon the cross as we share that message. As we go and make disciples, teaching them of all things, all the things that you teach us, and Lord, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then leading them in the way they should go, and seeing them filled with the Holy Spirit, and then going out and doing the same thing over and over and over again. But Lord, we pray for our community, we pray for our church, we pray for those who are seeking to hurt your kingdom. We pray that you would shut their mouth, Lord. We pray for those that are just in desperate need of you, that you'd open up doors for us to share with people. And that, God, we'd be about the business of the kingdom every day. In Jesus' precious name. And God's kids said, amen. Amen. You are loved. You are family. Let's lift our voices. Let's worship the Lord together.